Take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, as we celebrate this Father's Day, there is much confusion in our nation over gender roles. There are many who would want to tell us that there should be no gender roles. There should be no assigned responsibilities and duties to fathers or mothers. It should be a blending of the responsibilities and roles of fathers and mothers. Of course, you and I know that this approach is anti-biblical and is intent on disrupting and destroying the family as God has designed it in His Word. And although there may be confusion in our society over gender roles, I want you to know there is no confusion in this pulpit. There is no confusion in the Bible over what God says a husband and father is to be and do, and what a mother is to be and to do. And so today, being Father's Day, we're going to look at God's clear teaching to fathers on what God has called us as fathers to do and to be if our families are going to be strong families. And so we're talking about the father who builds a strong family. Psalm 127 is one of the psalms that's called a song of ascents. Now what that is that there are a group of psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 that were sung by the men as they ascended, hence ascents, as they ascended up to Jerusalem to celebrate the three annual feast. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, God commanded that three times a year, all the males in Israel, all the men, were to travel to either the tabernacle or the temple, when there was a temple, in Jerusalem, and they were to celebrate the feast of the unleavened bread, which is right around Passover, in the spring. 50 days later, they would go back and celebrate Pentecost. And then in the fall, they would go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Booths. Now, God promised them that when all the men were gathered in Jerusalem, that He would protect them and not allow any foreign armies to invade them. Because naturally, that would be the time to invade Israel. When all the men in Jerusalem, you go down to the south part or the north part and invade. But God protected them. But I want us to think just a moment before we get into this psalm that is addressed to fathers, to men, about this situation again. Three times a year, all the men would come together in Jerusalem. That meant that wherever they lived in Israel, they would walk to Jerusalem. It wasn't like every man getting in his car and driving to Jerusalem. So if I were going to Jerusalem, say, put it in our terminology, three times a year, all the men had to gather in Washington, D.C. All right, in our day and time, we'd rent a big bus, you know, and we'd crowd on that bus, 50 or 60 of us, right? Here, these men would not walk alone. They would go by their friend's house and said, okay, you ready to go? Let's head up for Jerusalem. There may be a week that they would spend walking from the northern parts of Israel or the southern parts of Israel to Jerusalem. What are these men doing? They're fellowshipping. It's a men's fellowship built in three times a year, and the men of Israel would all gather. They would walk in groups, talking as they approached Jerusalem and singing these songs. Every time, three times a year, they would sing these songs of ascents. This Psalm 127 was God's continual reminder to the men and fathers of Israel three times a year, the type of father that builds a strong family. Now, if the men of the United States were called on to gather in Washington, D.C. three times a year, every year, and each of those times we sung this song, 127, about what kind of father builds a strong family, then we wouldn't have this gender confusion that we're experiencing in our nation. And so as we look at this psalm, which was a song that was sung as they approached and Jerusalem was elevated, and so they walked up to Jerusalem, they were talking about fatherhood. As these men were walking to Jerusalem, spending several days camping out as they went, they were talking about men's stuff. They were talking about fathering and what these psalms meant. Now, sometimes the families would go along. But regardless of whether the wife and kids came, the men had to go. And so again, you had a men's fellowship built into the fabric of the nation of Israel. And a men's fellowship built around God's Word. And then we come to this psalm. Now, there are two main truths that fathers need to see that make up the type of father who builds a strong family. First, he depends on God. And then secondly, he sees children as a blessing. All right, let's stand in respect for God's Word and let's read. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You may be seated. Verses 1 and 2 deal with the characteristic of the father that builds a strong family is one who depends on God. Now, what we mean by depends on God is that, men, you realize that you are not self-sufficient, but you need to be Christ-sufficient. You realize that there's a limit to what you can do, that God must move in your family, in your situation. To be dependent on God means that you look to God to teach you truth about how to be the father that builds a strong family. By depend on God, it means that you look to God, you depend on Him to enable you to be the father that builds a strong family. He depends on God first to build his family. The man who builds a strong family recognizes, first of all, that unless God builds his family, everything he does will be to no effect. Everything will be in vain. This father knows that he has definite limits and that only certain things he can do, that God must move in and work spiritually in his family if they're going to be strong. He teaches his children the Bible. He disciples his children. He spends time praying with his children. He brings his children to church. But he recognizes that he cannot save his children, that only God can save his children. He does these other things in faith, depending on God in his special time to move spiritually in the lives and hearts of his children to bring them into his kingdom. He can teach them God's truth, and he should. But he knows that only the Spirit of God can take that truth and impart it into the heart of that children. He depends on God to build his family. Everything he does to build his family, he does it in dependence on God. Now, because he does depend on God, he goes to God's Word to see what it says about how to build a strong family. He doesn't read books on psychology and books on family. He goes to the book. And he says, what does God say? God is the architect and designer of homes. He's not going to build a strong home that doesn't follow His design. It'd be like you spending a couple $1,000s to get a first-rate, renowned architect to draw up architectural plans for your new house. And then you get those plans drawn up and you decide, well, I'm going to go talk to the electrician and see what he thinks. And the electrician looks at those plans and he says, well, I don't like what that architect, I think I'd put the receptacles here. And I think I want to put the junction box here and I want to change things around. So he draws all on it. And then you go to the plumber and the plumber says, well, yeah, I don't like those either. I think I'm going to plumb this thing different. He draws all his things. And then you take it back to the architect and you said, okay, here's the changes I made. How about signing off on it? What's he going to say? I'm not going to put my name on that. Those guys have made a mess of it. The way I did it the first time was the right way. But God has drawn a blueprint for the family. And let me tell you, people cannot improve on it. And you can go to this psychologist and this psychiatrist and this social worker and this family person, and you put all their things together and you have just destroyed God's blueprint. And God's not going to put His stamp on it. He is not going to bless that family. Because they have abandoned His blueprint. And the father who builds a strong family realizes this and he says, I am going to God's Word. I'm going to see what God's Word says I need to be and do as a husband and father. And the first thing God's Word tells him is over in Ephesians chapter 5. He tells him he needs to be the servant leader in his home. He needs to be the loving leader in his home. As Ephesians 5 says, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church. So men, it's your responsibility to lead. You can't advocate that to your wife by just saying, well, honey, anything you want to do is fine. No. That is not leadership. It may make for some peace in the family, but it's not leadership. And it's not leadership either to say whatever I want to do is all right. Hear me, men. That's not leadership. Leadership is to say, what does God want us to do in this situation? What is God's will for our family? And men, it's your responsibility to seek the Lord. And I would say in conjunction with your wife, seek the Lord and determine what the will of the Lord is in that situation, and then you lead them to do that. That is biblical leadership. You are to lead your family. Also, you are to be the servant leader. You are to serve your family. He goes on to say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and look at this part, and gave Himself up for her. Jesus died for the church. He sacrificed Himself for the church. He gave of Himself for the church. He served the church. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Men, we are to serve our families. We lead our families through our service. Not a dictator. Not someone who just barks orders, but we are to lead our families through our service. Not a tyrant, but a loving servant leader. That also a father that builds a strong family realizes not only must he be the servant leader in his family, but he must disciple his children. God has called you fathers to be the discipler of your children, not the church. The church is secondary. You are to be the discipler of your children. That means you got to spend time with your children on a regular basis. Not only spending time with them in the Word of God, instructing them in the truths of God, but you've got to spend time building a relationship with them so you can impart your biblical worldview to them. That's why the Old Testament says, as you walk by the way, and as you lie down, and as you stand up, you be teaching them the ways of God. Now, I've got all but one of my children here today. Josh is in a wedding and wasn't able to be here. But go up to them when we're through and ask them, did your dad disciple you? 18 years. When they got 18, they didn't have to come to discipleship time anymore. But before that, I discipled them. And did I ever hear, oh, we don't want to do this, Dad. Do we have to? Do you think I ever heard that? Yes. You know what I said? I'm not doing it because you want to. I'm doing it because God wants us to. And I'm going to have to stand before God someday. And I don't want Him to look at me and say, why didn't you disciple your kids? So from the time, with some of them, while they were still in the crib, I was letting them listen to Scripture on tape, even as they were laying in the crib before they were even 6 months old, instilling God's Word in their spirit. And then as they got able to even watch and see pictures, talk about biblical truth through Bible picture books. And then as they get older and more intense, teaching them biblical truth, teaching them how to reason from biblical principles, inculcating in them the Word and truth of God. And I can say I have no regrets as I stand before you today, and all my children are grown. By the grace of God, I was able to spend that time, and it was not a hard, I enjoyed it. Now, some days I was tired, yes. Some days I was thinking, I don't think I can do it today. And I had to lean on the Lord for the grace. Many days, they didn't want to do it. But we did it. We did it because it was God's will for us. And so, dads, don't miss out on this privilege. Don't miss out on this God-given responsibility to disciple your children. Look at what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18. He says, for I have chosen him, Abraham. For what purpose? Why did God choose Abraham? So that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God told Abraham, I called Abraham for this purpose, that he might disciple his children and his whole household, bring them up to do what's right, to serve the Lord. And then in Psalm 78, the psalmist says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our mothers. Did it say mothers? Which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children. Men, do not abdicate your responsibility. Oh, but she knows the Bible better than I do. That doesn't matter. Oh, but she's better with the kids than I am. That doesn't matter. God's called you to do it. You need to get out and get with those kids and learn how to relate to them. You need to learn your Bible. It's something about the father of the family leading the family in the ways of God that is right in the sight of God. And it adds strength and stability to that family. Men, do not give it up. Do not give it up. So he disciples his family. Next, not only does he depend on God to build his family, but he depends on God to protect his family. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. The father who builds a strong family asks God to protect his family. He prays for his children daily. He prays that God would put a hedge of protection around them. Even as we see Job and what he did with his family in Job chapter 1 verse 5. It says, when the days of fasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, his children, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, Job did continually. Job was seeking to bring God's grace on his children as he would go on their behalf. And when the devil went out to try to attack Job, he came back and he said to God, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. The devil said, I can't get to him because you put a hedge of protection around him and around his kids and around everything he has. I prayed that hedge of protection around my family, around my children. Dads, you need to be doing the same thing. There are many forces that Satan is using to try to get to your kids and take them into immorality, take them into drugs, take them into every evil imaginable. And you need to be praying that God would put a hedge of protection around your children. And in addition to that praying, then you are also teaching them the truth and how to walk. Now you need to be protecting your children in several ways, dads. First, what they hear. You need to know the kind of music they're listening to. You need to know the kind of programs they are watching on television and listening to on the radio. You need to know what they're looking at on the internet. There is no such thing as right to privacy with children. All right, you got me? I mean, you know, we didn't have democracy. It was a patriarchy. And you don't have any right to privacy in my house. I can come in your room anytime I want, look in any drawer I want to look into. I need to know what I'm going to know what you're listening to. I'm going to know what kind of music you have. And we had more than our share of discussions among our children on what they could listen to and what they could not listen to on the radio, programs on TV, etc. But dads, it's your responsibility. A teenager, a middle schooler, a child, they don't have enough sense to know what they need to be looking at and listening to. They're just kids. You're the adult in the situation. God's placed you there to give them direction and instruction. You need to guard what they hear. You need to guard what they see. You need to guard what they say. And you need to guard where they go. You're not going there. In no way in any universe am I going to let you go into that situation. Don't expect them to understand it. They aren't capable at some ages to do that. But it doesn't matter. They don't have to like it. They just have to do it. Right? Don't worry about your kids not loving you. They're going to love you. They're going to get mad at you sometimes, but it's all right. They'll get over it. You just be loving and you be fair and you be straightforward and they'll come around. And may have to wait till they get a good bit older to see. But, you know, parents worry about, well, if I do that, they're not going to love me. You know, God has said, it's your job to teach them to obey you. And let me tell you, if you don't teach them to obey you, they won't respect you. And I'd rather have their respect than to have their love if I had to make a choice. But I'll tell you a little secret. If you teach them to respect you, they will love you. God has placed it in that heart of that child. So Father, who builds a strong family, depends on the Lord to build his family. He depends on the Lord to protect his family as he is exercising God's wisdom to lead them in that. He also depends on God to provide for his family. Look in verse 2. For it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. Now, first, let me say, the father does have the responsibility to provide for his family. That's the biblical role. Again, in our day, there's confusion on that. But there's no confusion in God's Word. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, not her household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Men, the financial provision for your family rests squarely on your shoulders, not on the shoulders of your wife. She has no responsibility before God to provide financially for your family. Now, in your context, you may choose to have her do so, but it is not her responsibility, it is your responsibility. And you should never make her feel guilty or make her feel like she is failing in her duty as a mother and wife if she's not out bringing in income. That is an ungodly thing for a man to do. For a man to say, well, you got to pull your part. I'm out here working and you need to be out here working too. That is not a godly attitude. It's our responsibility, men, to provide. Now, because it is our responsibility to provide, if we're not careful, we'll think it all depends on us and not on God, and we'll go out there and work ourselves to the bone. We will rise up early before the kids are awake and head out to work, only to return late at night when they're already in the bed again. That's what he's talking about. It is vain to rise up early and to retire late. We work ourselves to death, forgetting and not realizing that we're destroying the very family we're working for, because we're never there. Your children need you. They need your presence, not your presence. Understand? They need your presence, you being there, not your gifts. Too many men want to interpret love as provision. Well, I provide for them, and I'm showing them I love them. Kids don't understand that. Let me tell you, wife doesn't understand that either. She wants you. She married you, not your bank account. She wants to have time with you. Your kids need to have you involved in their lives. And I recognize that there are times and seasons in your life and in your career where your work demands of you many things. But you have got to learn how to balance that and spend time with your family and not neglect them. You have got to live in that tension of doing enough to provide, but not solely, completely giving myself so much of this work that I'm nothing left for my family. Because God says He'll provide. Even while you're asleep, He'll provide. Does that mean you shouldn't work? Of course not. You should work. The Bible says work heartily. Laziness is condemned as a sin. You should work. And you should give a good day's work for a good day's wages. But you're not to spend all day, every day at work till your family suffers because of it. Because you trust the Lord to provide. Does not the Scripture say, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. So the first characteristic, guys, a man who builds a strong family depends on the Lord to build his family. He follows God's word, what God says. He's a servant leader in his home. He depends on God to protect his family. And he depends on God to provide for his family as he works and serves diligently and faithfully. Now, the second characteristic, he sees children as God's blessing. Verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. A gift, guys, not a curse. It is God who opens and closes the womb. And when God opens the womb and provides children, they are a gift from Him. And as a gift, they are a sacred trust. It's like God comes to you as parents and says, I'm giving you the most precious thing in the world. There is nothing more precious than this little human life that I'm giving to you. But it's a trust. I'm entrusting this human life to you for you to imprint on this human life godly values, a biblical worldview, a love for me. Dads, that's our responsibility. Children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, he says, is a reward. He sees them as a source of blessing. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You know what arrows are in the hand of a warrior? When he's on the battlefield, they're a blessing. Now, if you go to in a battlefield situation, and you'd rather have a sword or a quiver full of arrows? That's like coming to a gunfight with a knife. I mean, when you got arrows, you can get in before he even gets close. You got a sword, you got to get close. And when you get close, you might get cut with the sword too. When you got arrows, man, you can get him. How much of a blessing is it for a warrior when he's in battle to be able to reach back and pull that arrow out and have that quiver full that he can defend himself, like arrows in the hand of a warrior? or the children of one's youth. Now, arrows are made. They don't just happen. You know, arrows have to be cut straight. You have to get a piece of wood and you have to make it straight. Limbs aren't straight on their own. You have to make it straight. Cut something straight out of it. It's crooked to start off with, but then you make it straight. And that arrow flies straight. But they're made. They don't just happen. Now, how much of a blessing would a crooked arrow be in a warrior's hand? I mean, he sees the enemy coming. He reaches back and pulls out this arrow and it's crooked. That'd be a curse, wouldn't it? So are children that are untrained. They are a curse, not a blessing. The scripture says, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You got to, just like you have to make straight arrows, you got to make your children into the young men and young women that God wants them to be. You have to shape them. You have to mold them. You have to spend that time early on teaching, instructing, loving, bringing them up so that when they are in the proper age, they will be that straight arrow. Also, Proverbs says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. So the father who builds a strong family depends on the Lord to build his family. He depends on the Lord to protect his family. He depends on the Lord to provide for his family. He depends and sees children as a blessing. And he realizes then the more as better. He sees more as better. Now blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. Now again, if you're a warrior and you're on a battlefield, would you rather have two arrows in your quiver or would you rather have a quiver full? No question about it. You want a full quiver. Now, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well, children are considered a blessing, so the more the merrier. Now, you say, well, but in those days they used to farm, and so naturally you had more kids, more hands to work in the farm, and that's correct. But, you know, I can't find in Scripture anywhere where it takes away the concept that because children are a blessing, the more, the better. I can't find that anywhere. It seems like we have come up with the concept that one or two is all. You shouldn't have any more than that. But what I see in Scripture, in fact, there are two places in particular. In 1 Chronicles chapter 26, it's talking about a man named Obed-Edom. And it says he had 8 sons. Now, look at what it says after it talks about him having 8 sons in the next slide. It says, God has indeed blessed him. God has indeed blessed him. And also in 1 Chronicles 25, it talks about a man that had 14 sons and 3 daughters. And after it says that, it says to exalt him according to the word of God. You see that? So God is putting a blessing on those who have many children. Obviously, though, God doesn't expect everybody to have 4, 6, or 8 children. Right? How many did Isaac have? 2. Zacharias and Elizabeth only had 1, John the Baptist. So obviously God didn't intend for everybody to have 6, 7, or 8. But Mary and Joseph had at least 7. The Bible mentions 4 brothers Jesus had, and it says sisters. So we know he had at least 2. So that would mean 6 plus Jesus. They had at least 7, maybe more. But God desires for parents to seek Him about how many children He wants them to have. Now what I'm saying is I believe the biblical pattern is for you to seek the Lord. I'm not telling you how many children God wants you to have, but I am telling you should seek Him about it and not just follow what society says. They say don't have but 2 because we're getting overpopulated. You follow what God says. He may say 1, that's great. He may say 2, That's great. He may say three. He may say four. He may say five. He may say six. He may say seven. Got any takers? Jonathan took us up on that. He may say seven. But let God determine. I didn't ever plan on having but three. But again, somebody said, if you want to see God laugh, tell him what your plans are. Right? But God had different plans. Seek the Lord. That's what I'm saying. And you will never be ashamed. He will, the godly father who raises a godly family, will never be ashamed as he stands in the gate. Verse 5. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Either that means he'll have so many strong sons as warriors, when he goes to speak to the enemies, he's not going to be ashamed because those enemies are going to realize, man, this guy's got some backup behind him. Or it means that as they debate and speak of things in the gate, as they often would do, that his godly children will be a testimony to his wisdom, to his love for God, for his godly lifestyle. As we conclude this morning, I want to conclude with a video that I think, again, kind of sums up what I've been saying this morning. Okay. Welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.